And this is going to be the ninth lesson of Mid-Acts Dispensationalism for Dummies. We have, for the past couple of weeks, been looking at the gospel of the kingdom. That being what Jesus taught during his earthly ministry. We know that. And the purpose of studying something, we've already kind of got a grasp on the fact that it's not for us, because the gospel of the kingdom contains instructions that we can't possibly carry out. And Jesus said a lot of things to the 12 apostles and gave them powers. He gave them binding and loosing powers, and quite honestly, gave them powers to do all kinds of things that we can't possibly do. And we understand that. And the gospel for the kingdom was for, in fact, the nation Israel. We understand that also. But even though it's not for us, and I think we've kind of come to that conclusion that the gospel of the kingdom is not directly given to us as something that we should try to follow as doctrine. We have our own doctrine, that being the gospel of the grace of God, that given by the revelation of the mystery from Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. So we know these things already, but how profitable is it to study that which the vast majority of Christianity is claiming as their doctrine, that, in fact, Jesus' earthly ministry, following Jesus in his footsteps, or picking up your cross and taking up your cross daily? Those are catchphrases that you hear constantly. And that's because most churches that you pass on your way to work or pass on your way to the grocery store as you're driving along are going to think that Jesus' earthly ministry is, in fact, their marching orders. How blessed we are as Mid-Acts Pauline Rite Dividers of a King James Bible to know that Paul received the revelation of the mystery, that a new body of information given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul starting in Acts chapter 9 and beyond, and that he got special information for us in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. So that is a wonderful thing to know. You are quite privileged. If you are in this room and understand that fact, you are quite privileged, and quite frankly, among a vast minority of Christians today that understand Pauline doctrine and understand the primacy of the Apostle Paul when it comes to the Gentiles, and that is us. We are Gentiles, and so he has our doctrine. Therefore, we follow Paul as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. But studying what Jesus said, studying what he gave to the 12 apostles and to the nation Israel as instruction, what was the whole purpose? What was the program? What was going on? You need to know those things because, quite frankly, you're going to have to dispute 99.99% of other Christians when you tell them silly things like baptism isn't for us, and tongue-talking is not for us, and the Great Commission is not for us, and of course they're going to fall on the floor and call you a heretic, and you need to have good reason why you say these things. You need to understand why those things are not for you, and here's someone already saying we tear apart the gospel. And St. Losta, you must, I'm afraid that, in fact, that maybe you are Losta, because if you don't understand the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ died for your sins, and his death on the cross was sufficient payment for the forgiveness of all your sins, you trust in that payment that was made for you, and God saves your never-dying soul. Simple as that. We don't have to keep the commandments. As Jesus told the 12 apostles, that was when the rich young ruler came and says, "How might I have eternal life?" And Jesus' response was, "Keep the commandments." Well, we're not under the law, thank God, so we can count on Christ and his righteousness for our soul's salvation. That being said, let's go ahead and get started, and we're going to start tonight in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, on a very interesting subject, one that probably is going to interest most of you, and that being the so-called rapture, or the catching away and meeting the Lord in the air. That is, in fact, what we're going to deal with this evening, and we have some verses dealing with the rapture question. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Well, that's a warm and fuzzy verse. Paul doesn't have a lot of warm and fuzzies, but you know what? That is a great verse And warm and fuzzy it is, because when Christ shall appear, guess what? We get to appear with him. And that is a wonderful thing, because we're going to be in glory, my friends. We're going to be in glory. If you are saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been put into the body of Christ, and when Christ shows up, you get to show up with him. So there is one of the rapture verses, and I use the word rapture only because it is a commonly used word. The word rapture, as you may or may not know, is not in your Bible. It is a term, it's a Latin term that's been given to the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ and the taking away of the body of Christ from this earth. One of these days there's going to be a lot of people disappear all of a sudden. There's going to be amongst those that are left a lot of excuses and a lot of reasoning. Science, I'm sure, is going to chime in as exactly what happened. There's going to be those who are going to claim that aliens came down to Earth and abducted however many of us leave at that time. There's going to be political upheaval, but excuses are going to be made. There's going to be stories told, and generally the outcome of those stories is going to sound something like this. Just as well that they're gone, because those were in fact the troublemakers. Those were the people who believed their Bible, and you would hear the word fundamentalist recited in the excuse. You would say, well, those people were religious, fanatic fundamentalists. And just as well that they're gone, because generally they are going to be troublemakers. We're troublemakers because we don't bend on our doctrine. We're troublemakers because we believe something. We believe the Bible. We're troublemakers because we don't waffle and waver on salvation. Not everything is good. Not everything goes. Jesus does not approve of everything. We don't believe that homosexuals are, while they can be just as saved as us, homosexuality is a lifestyle that is not conducive to glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not ashamed to say that, quite frankly. So, that's what being a fundamentalist is all about, having fundamental beliefs, and those beliefs being based on the fundamental truths of the Bible, and not letting go of those truths, not compromising those truths, and not being ecumenical in the truths, not saying that all religions in this world are equal and that everyone sooner or later is going to go to heaven because they're sincere about what they believe. It's not about sincerity, my friends. It's about faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for your soul's salvation. So, being a fundamentalist, it's already becoming a bad thing. And one of these days, when we meet the Lord in the air, we're taken out of this world, and our bodies, our fleshly bodies, just drop dead in place. There's going to be a lot of excuses made, and there's going to be a lot of stories told, and generally it's going to be good riddance to all of them, because we can get along better without them. So that's how that's going to go. The next verse let's take a look at. I'm going to just give you some verses that Paul uses to mention what is that appearing with him in glory, that being meeting him in the air. And the next one would be Titus chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is, in fact, our blessed hope. And that blessed hope is not, toss a coin and hope that it lands heads up. Rather, it is a noun. We have a hope, and that is a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of the revelation of the mystery, that blessed hope is, in fact, something that we look forward to, the catching away of the body of Christ, meeting the Lord in the air. Whether we live or whether we're dead, we are going to get to meet the Lord in the air. And what a wonderful time that'll be. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52, Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. Now, this is a part of the revelation of the mystery. Yeah, it must be a full moon, 85, bet you're exactly right. Behold, I show you a mystery. And this is, in fact, part of the revelation of the mystery given to Paul. And this was not something that was revealed by Christ. And we're going to see one of the verses that is used by Christianity to demonstrate that Jesus in his earthly ministry was teaching what is commonly called the rapture. But here's the verse. Behold, I show you a mystery, Paul says. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we get to be changed. We get to meet the Lord in the air. We get to have a new body. We get to be changed, and we change from this corruptible state that we're in, this sinful state that we're in now, and we then meet the Lord in the air in an incorruptible state, in a state of complete righteousness, perfection in Christ. And that, too, will be a wonderful thing. Paul says, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto like his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So that's something to look forward to. These are wonderful, wonderful things to look forward to, the meeting of the Lord in the air, the being with Christ, whether we live, whether we die, being forever with the Lord. Those things, we can look forward to those. It's not something to approach with trepidation, with fear, or anything of the sort. This is going to be a wonderful thing. We get to be in heavenly places with our new heavenly bodies and operate there rather than on this vile earth. But here's the verse. Here is the verse that Jesus said during his earthly ministry, and you find that in Matthew chapter 24, verse 40 and verse 41. Now, we have looked at Matthew chapter 24 numerous times before, and of course, what is Jesus doing? He is explaining to Israel the tribulation, what's going to go on, the events that are going to go, that are going to happen, and Jesus gives specific instructions to the nation Israel so that they might be able to endure to the end. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. There's instruction given that once they see the abomination that causes desolation, get out of town. If you're in Judah, get out of town. These are instructions. These are not just things that Jesus was flapping his gums about. These are actual instructions, things to do, keep in mind, for those folks in Daniel's 70th week, the time of the great tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble, that Jacob being Israel, the time of Israel's trouble. So having these instructions in mind is going to be vital to the nation Israel in that time. But here's the verses, Matthew chapter 24, verse 40. Jesus said, then two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. And you're saying to yourself, hey, that sounds an awful lot like somebody who got saved by grace through faith, believing the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, was saved and was taken away at that time of the tribulation. One of the women who's grinding at the mill, she's out of there all of a sudden. The other gets left and wondering what happened. Two men out there working a field, the one disappears, the other one left saying, must have been a fundamentalist. So you see the confusion that's engendered. T-Web, if you're out of here, that's fine with me. I know I'm not going to convince you that these two things are different, and that's fine. You don't have to believe anything I say, and in the meantime, you can keep your comments to yourself, but thank you so very much. Israel, let's get back to the lesson. What a strange evening. It must be a full moon outside. I don't know. Israel then is going to be able to tell the progression of events during the time of the tribulation. They're going to be able to do that because there are going to be signs given, and prophecy has outlined that there are going to be signs that happen during this great tribulation time. Jesus covered some of these things. The prophet Joel covered these things. Prophet Daniel covered some of these things. Prophet Isaiah covered these things. Ezekiel covered these things. You see the signs. These are all prophecies about a particular time dealing with a particular nation, that the nation Israel, the particular time, that of Daniel's 70th week, and it is for a reason. It happens for a reason. It's separating of the wheat and the tares, separating of the sheep and the goats, separating of the good and the bad, the faithful and the unbelieving. So you, and the good nations and the bad, Israel, again, at that time is going to have standing with God, but it is going to be, it is going to be a different standing than they had at, during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus' earthly ministry was here to announce the fact, boys, you're going into the kingdom. Boys, the kingdom is very near, and you're going to go through this period of prophesied tribulation first. Then, at the end of that, here comes the new city, here comes the new Jerusalem that has been stored up there in heaven, in God's heavenly storeroom. He's got that already, and includes the temple made without hands. It includes the Holy of Holies, the throne where Jesus is going to sit, the 12 thrones where the 12 apostles are going to sit. It has all of it there, and it's up in heaven at this time. So, of course, when Peter says, you know, our hope is in heaven, we need to, you know, look and we have our blessings in heaven. That is because there is this city of God, the New Jerusalem, that is now in heaven. Don't run for your telescope, by the way. You're not going to be able to see it. It is at this time in the third heaven, and there is firmament that separates us from the third heaven, separates the second heaven from the third heaven. So even the Hubble telescope isn't going to be powerful enough to see it, but it is up there. We know that because we believe our Bible, and that's what our Bible tells us. There is a city indeed up there, a great city paved with gold, the whole nine yards, and it's going to appear on this very earth. It's going to come down out of heaven and land on this very earth, but that not until this world goes through the time of the great tribulation. But Israel, while they're dealing in that time, they're dealing in Daniel's 70th week, is going to have some road signs along the way. If they are, in fact, Bible believers, you say, well, why are books like 1 Peter? Why are books like Hebrews? Why are books then like 1st, 2nd, 3rd John? Why is Revelation in the Bible if it doesn't directly deal with us? That's a very good question now, isn't it? Now, there are going to be people, though, in this world that are going to need the Bible that you're holding in your hands, even though you're not going to be need the words on the page. You're going to be in heavenly places, and I suppose with heavenly Bibles. But there are going to be people remaining on this earth that are in fact going to need those instructions. They're going to need those roadmaps where they can, oh, there's the prophecy. Now then, where's Hal Lindsey when you need him? Well, chances are he might very well still be here on earth. But you know, the Hal Lindseys of the world are going to be needed at that point, because then they'll finally have it right. When they say, hey, Russia just invaded, then they can go to prophecy and say, hey, there it is right here in prophecy. Now we know where we're at. Well, Israel then is going to be able to tell the progression of events during the tribulation time by signs that go on. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 3, was talking to the Pharisees, and he said, and in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So there are, in fact, going to be signs of the times, and some of those are found in Luke chapter 21, verse 25 and beyond, and there will be signs, and you're going to recognize this. This is not going to be the first time you're going to hear Luke chapter 21, 25. It's going to sound like half a dozen other passages that we've studied, because the signs are the same. No matter where you go in your Bible, no matter where you go in prophecy, whether you're in Joel, wherever you are, it's spoken of in Acts. The signs of the changes, the roadmap of the tribulation remain the same. They don't change from book to book in your Bible, because it's prophecy. It's prophecy given by God. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distresses of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You see, it's going to be a time of great tribulation, since the world has never known, nor will it ever know again. There's going to be distresses amongst the nations. There's going to be distresses among the people. There's going to be things going on which the world has never seen before. Events occurring that are going to astound people. things that people would have never ever believed would happen. And these are going to be prophesied events that occur. And when they shall see, verse 27, when they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. What is that all about? What is that all about? Well, here comes Jesus. That's what it is. The sign of the Son of Man appears in the sky. Here he comes, coming down with glory to rule and reign on this earth. He's on his way down from heaven bodily to rule and reign on this earth. Now, of course, that would be in his glorified body, the same body that they saw him in the beginning of the book of Acts, the glorified Lord Jesus. And when these things come to pass, here's the instruction from Jesus to Israel: then look up, lift up your head, take a look, see what's happening. Here comes your Savior, for your redemption draweth nigh. The redemption draweth nigh. We're going to get more into that, but you know what is being said there is, Let's turn the verse around. You're not redeemed right now. You're not redeemed. If your redemption draweth nigh, when you look up and lift up your head and see the Son of Man and all these things coming to pass, you're not redeemed right now, is what Jesus was telling Israel. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. Here comes the signs that we was just talking about. The sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and there shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. There shall come shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels. Jesus shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. As you listen to that, as you read that in your Bible, there is a great deal of similarity between what we read that Paul had written and what we just read that was spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a trumpet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, Paul says at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. We see the Lord involved and him in the air, do we not? In that which Jesus spoke in Matthew and in Luke, and also that which Paul wrote about as part of the revelation of the mystery. There are differences, though. God has written his Bible in such a way. Let me just give this parenthetical comment to you. God has written his Bible in such a way that if you are not a Bible believer, if you are in fact a Bible corrector, if every page you turn in your Bible you're looking for the mistakes, if you're looking to disprove the Bible, if you're doubting God that he was capable of preserving his word, that we would have his perfect word even today, if that is you, then chances are you might as well go. You might as well quit listening, because I am never going to convince you that there's any difference between what Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 24 and what Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, or in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Never do it. Because a person like that is going to see the similarities and say, there it is. That proves it. That proves it beyond a shadow of a doubt. Well, if that is the criteria, just because there's similarities, then I can find you where Paul mentions the New Testament twice. If just because Paul mentions the New Testament does not mean that we are part of the New Testament. That is for the nation Israel. Here you also find similarities. You see people disappearing. You see a trumpet. You see the Lord involved in him floating around in the air. So if you're looking for similarities, yes, you can find them without a shadow of a doubt. But there are also differences. Just as between what your church would call the New Testament and the revelation of the mystery. If you don't rightly divide the two and try to put them together, make an amalgam of doctrine, then you're never going to notice the difference. But once you rightly divide, you can see that Paul's ministry was in fact unique, that his message was in fact unique, that the gospel of the grace of God is in fact unique and apart from anything that our Lord Jesus Christ ever said while he walked around on the earth. So you need to understand that if you're looking for similarities, you're going to find them. If you're looking for congruency and ways to disprove and ways to say, "Ooh, those dispensational guys are a bunch of heretics," you can find them, sure. But you're going to ignore the differences that exist. And we need to take a look at them right now. Again, Matthew chapter 24, verse 31, "And he shall send his angels with a great trumpet, and they, the angels, shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." What happens when we meet the Lord in the air? Do the angels come down and gather together the elect? Absolutely not. Don't forget, when you read the word elect, first of all, in your Bible, it is always going to refer to either Israel or the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We are in the elect when it deals with Christ, but we are not the elect as a people. We only become the elect when we're operating in Christ, not as a people. So keep that in mind, because that can be a confusing term. And quite frankly, there's another word in your Bible that if you're looking for similarities, if you're looking for things that are going to try to disprove that mid-Acts dispensational understanding, that's one of the words you're going to go to, is the elect. And you're not going to understand who is the elect and who isn't. You're going to try to make us the elect when we're not. But we find angels gathering together the elect of Israel in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, and by the way, 1 Thessalonians is a very important book dealing with the catching away of the body of Christ. It is largely about those who are on their way out, who meet the Lord in the air. 2 Thessalonians, this is just for your information, 2 Thessalonians is largely about those who miss the boat and get left behind. So that might give you a little bit of helpful information there. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, Paul tells us that the Lord himself descends and we ascend and meet him in the air. There are no angels involved other than there is the voice of an archangel. In 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we ever shall be with the Lord." There is no angels scattering, finding the elect and gathering them together. We rise to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord does not appear. If you remember, they shall see the sign of the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Paul doesn't really make it clear, but I have an inkling that no one's ever going to see the Lord when we get taken off this earth, when the blessed hope occurs, when we meet the Lord in the air. I have a feeling that no one's ever going to see Jesus hanging out in the clouds, as they are when Jesus is actually returning to earth. So there are significant differences. Those who are gathered by the angels in Matthew chapter 24, we can identify who those folks are. Without a shadow of a doubt, we can identify who they are, where they're from, what country they belong to, what tribe they're in, the whole nine yards. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Here is in fact instruction given by God to angels that have a mission. That is going to be to carry out wrath upon the earth. They are going to pour out bowls of wrath upon the earth, and they are given instruction. Don't do anything until those who have who are sealed or who are servants of God are sealed on their forehead, given a seal, given a sign, given a stamp of approval, in other words, marked by God himself, and that these people are in fact God's people. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, so here comes the number, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. 144,000 people are get sealed, every last one of them being of the tribes of the nation Israel. This isn't difficult. I've said that before. Once you start to put connect the dots, a lot of people have dots. A lot of people have a lot of information. They know these verses but quite frankly, have no clue what to do with them when they hold them in their hand. Once you start to connect the dots, though, and that by rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, you will begin to see that you don't fit into this picture at all. It's not always a matter of trying, can I wedge myself in here? Can I get my name to fit in Revelation chapter 7, verse 4 somewhere? Can I make myself one of the sealed? It becomes a problem, problematic in that you can't wedge yourself in here. This just doesn't fit you. When we're looking at the people who are sealed, we look at Israel. We look at 144,000, and verse 9 explains, then there are some other people. After this, verse 9, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Who are these folks? That must be us, you say. That we're in the great multitude. Those, the 144,000, we understand that was Israel. We're not in one of the tribes, so that was them. We must be in verse 9. Let's wedge ourselves in there. That fits us, the great multitude, right? Right. Let's find out. The great multitude, if you turn the page, a few pages in the book of Revelation to chapter 20, verse 4, you find who the great multitude are. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. So here's people getting judged. There's people sitting on thrones, and there's people getting judged. Now the people that are getting judged were the great multitude, by the way. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. What does that verse tell me? First of all, here's people that are going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years on this earth. That isn't our program. We're all going to heaven, aren't we? There's no Christian this under the sun. Well, I'm sure there are. I take that back, because as soon as I say something like that, I'd be proven wrong. The vast majority of Christians fully expect to go to heaven. They may be one day disappointed when they don't quite make it, but they do expect, in fact, to end up in heaven. Here's people that are going to live and reign with Christ 1,000 years on the earth. That is quite different. These are the people who had gone through the tribulation time. These are the people who had, in fact, been beheaded for the witness of Jesus. So they had died. They had seen wrath. They have been... I don't know how many of you, hopefully none of you, there was videos posted on the internet at some time ago when people were being taken captive over there in Baghdad, in Iraq. And, of course, the Muslim terrorists, one of their favorite things to do was lop off people's heads. And they would then post the video of the beheading on the website. And may I just assure you, it is not something that is easy to watch. It is not something that leaves your memory soon. It has been well over 2 years since I viewed the video. I can't remember the gentleman's name. It was the very first one that we heard about, getting his head taken off. And without being too graphic, let me just assure you that it was not a quick death. It was not a painless death. It was quite gruesome, quite terrifying just to watch. I can't even imagine what it was like to be that gentleman as he was having his head literally sawn off his body while he was alive. Again, I don't mean to be too graphic or gruesome, but let me just assure you, when you read the words on the page, let them sink in. Nick Burr, I believe that is correct, Joy. Thank you very much. I believe that is correct. And it was a terrible sight, quite frankly. 2 years later, I'm not sure if I'm glad I saw it or not, to be honest with you, because I can put it in my mind right now and see the whole thing. I do not know if he was saved. I have no idea what the man believed. I felt very bad for him, though. And he wasn't the only one to go through that. And we see here in Revelation that during Daniel's 70th week, the time of the great tribulation, there are in fact going to be those who have the testimony of Jesus. They're believing on the name of Jesus for their soul's salvation. They're enduring to the end. They are endeavoring to keep the commandments. They are doing all the things that Jesus told Israel to do during the earthly ministry. They are then doing that which most churches are preaching to you today. But in the tribulation time, that would be a right thing. If you're trying to go by the gospel, the grace of God in the tribulation time, that would be a wrong thing. So you understand then that dispensational understanding. God has put in place dispensations of time, dispensations of the dispensing of instruction. They don't always necessarily have to do with just a period of time, but in fact, because we are here on this earth, we view everything relative to time. So one might overlap another, one might start and not stop, but nonetheless, there are instructions put in place during separate dispensations, the dispensing of information. You might want to call it an administration, a way of administering information, or an economy of information. Whatever, however you want to say it, the Bible calls it a dispensation. So, understanding where you are in your Bible, what dispensation you are living in, that is oh so important, because there are numerous sets of instructions for numerous people in numerous settings and at numerous times. You pick the wrong one, you'd be wrong. You're no longer following God's instruction then if you're trying to live tribulation doctrine in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, which frankly is what is being preached in most churches today. You saw the sealing of the 144,000, that of Israel. There was 12,000 of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We are presently sealed. We are presently sealed. Take a look at John, and you say, why are you going to John? Well, bear with me for just a moment. John chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Those are words out of Jesus' mouth. Those are things, that was instruction. Endure to the end unto everlasting life. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13, that very same thing, endure to the end? He's talking here to the nation Israel. He's talking to the little flock of the house of Israel. These are the people that get sealed. He's telling them that there are, in fact, going to be people sealed, and once all they got to do is to endure to the end unto everlasting life. This is in John chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus is giving tribulation instruction, how to make it through the tribulation. Endure, endure, endure. Keep the faith and endure. Then comes the sealing. Then you'll see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Look up. Your redemption is near. There it is. There it is. In a nutshell, you're going to have a tribulation. Endure. Do the doctrine. Let the Holy Ghost minister to you. Trust God. Keep your nose clean. You're going to get sealed if you do that. Here comes Christ and you live in the kingdom. That's, in a nutshell, the gospel of the kingdom. That, in a nutshell, is what Jesus was preaching. Those things, though, are considerably different. Waiting for salvation, waiting for the sealing. Did you remember? Do you remember the time element when these people get sealed? It's right before God's fury is poured out on the earth. That at the very end of the tribulation time, the destruction of Babylon takes God but a day. One day. So you have 7-year period of time of tribulation where you're enduring to the end, and in one day God takes care of the Babylonian political religious system that is moving the earth at that time. These people are right at the end of the tribulation. They're ready to look up and see Jesus coming. That, though, waiting for that sealing, waiting for that redemption, is considerably different than we, the body of Christ, who in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, are told that in whom we trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that ye believed. No commandment keeping there in Ephesians 1:13, by the way. No getting in the baptistry, no keeping the commandments, nothing like that, no works of righteousness which we have done. Rather, believing the gospel of your salvation, that being the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens? You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, a present tense sealing, not waiting until the end of the tribulation period. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. We just saw folks that were waiting for their redemption. When they saw the Lord coming in the air, they look up and lift their heads. For your redemption draweth nigh, that being Luke chapter 21, verse 28. And here we find out that we're already sealed, not having to endure to the end until the day of redemption, which would be the redeeming of this fleshly body, this body of corruption that Paul tells us about, exchanging it for a body which is incorruptible, meeting the Lord in the air, and forever being with Him in heavenly places. We just saw a great multitude that we found there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. That multitude will in fact comprise the earthly priestly kingdom of who? Israel. Israel. How do I know that? Because I can read. I just happened to keep that tidbit of information from you so that you'd hold your breath. Remember Revelation chapter 3? Remember chapter 7, verse 3 and 4? We found the 144,000. Verse 9, a great multitude. Who are these folks? Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. And here's John talking. I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He's asking a question. Who are these people? And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they sit before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple, that He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Dwelling among them, we find that dwelling place coming down to earth in the form of the New Jerusalem City in Revelation chapter 21. Notice I told you that those people, the multitude, comprise the earthly priestly kingdom nation of Israel. But yet, we know that those people come out of all nations, all tongues, all walks of life, probably all colors, everything else under the sun. And you know what? They weren't all Israelites. They weren't all natural-born Jews, are they? Those are, in fact, people who proselytize into Israel's religious system during the Great Tribulation period. That being exactly the same as how a Gentile would have had to have gotten saved during the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Because you see, when Jesus walked the earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was not by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection had not happened. Gentiles were strangers from the covenants of promises. We were regarded as dogs by those of the nation Israel and our Lord Jesus Christ. Get over it. They, Gentiles, who believed, had to proselytize into Israel's religious system and national identity. They then became Israel, even though they were not natural-born Jews. The same exact thing is going to again occur during the tribulation period. You're going to have those 144,000 who are natural born Jews. And I will throw this comment in. It's a parenthetical comment. You don't have to believe it. You're welcome to be wrong if you want. But the 144,000 that we just talked about, you can also find in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, when you look at the dry bones. And you can make those who you want. I know who I'm making them. And I think that my personal opinion, and again, I will tell you if it's my opinion, and my opinion is not worth a whole lot, but I'm pretty certain that folks who have walked the earth prior, folks who were present back then in the time of Christ's earthly ministry, early part of Acts, are going to be around again. They were destined for the tribulation at that time. They are, in fact, going to endure the tribulation. They are part of that generation which shall not pass until all these things have been fulfilled, as Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 24. So I think that that's who you're going to be looking at. Nonetheless, that really doesn't matter to you and me. We're not going to be here. Alien Dalit, you're going to hang on, because if you want a question asked or answered, you're going to have to wait for the end of the lesson. Sorry about your luck. Be patient. So we see people. We have a great multitude. They came out of the tribulation. They're the ones who got killed for the testimony of the Lord. They have washed their robes. They had proselytized into the nation Israel, became as Israel, received the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just as was going on in the book of Acts. And they get to sit on, they get to sit before the throne of God in the New Jerusalem, come down to earth. Not a hard thing. These same people, the 144,000, the great multitude that we just saw in Revelation, we've seen these people before in our Bible. Before we got to the book of Revelation, you have seen these people before. And you saw them in a place where, again, most of denominational Christianity is going to tell you, that's us. That all applies to us, because we're right there. Our doctrine is right there. And that is, of course, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. There are people who get their sins blotted out. Take a look. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when a specific event happens. When the times of refreshing shall come from something happening, the presence of the Lord." I'm sorry the sound went out. Acts chapter 3:19, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out at a particular time," that being when the times of refreshing shall come from a particular event, that being from the presence of the Lord, that occurring in Luke chapter 21, verse 27, when they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That is, in fact, the times of refreshing of the earth. That is, in fact, the presence of the Lord on this earth. The people are the people involved, that being the nation Israel, both in Luke chapter 21, also in Revelation chapter 3, also in Revelation chapter 20, also in Acts chapter 3. We're looking at Israel. I believe you did do that, by the way. They're alien. And do that again, and I'm going to have a major problem with you. Thank you. So we're looking at the same group of people in all these places, they being believing Israel. Repent ye therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, who before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until something happens, until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Prophecy, my friends, revealed by God unto all the holy prophets, spoken by all the holy prophets to a particular people, that being the nation Israel, because all prophecy has to do with the nation Israel. Do you see all the connecting of the dots that we're doing this evening? Putting together, a chain of belief, but on solid ground. We find the very same people doing the very same thing in various places throughout our Bible. We know that in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." The prophet Joel spoke of the very same thing that's going on in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 20. The prophet Joel spoke of the same thing that Jesus spoke of in Matthew chapter 24, the same thing that's being spoke of in Luke chapter 21. You connect the dots, my friends. Mid-Acts dispensational understanding is not magical hooly-doo. It's not having to go get a degree at a seminary. It is, in fact, being able to see the dots. A lot of people can do that. But believe the dots. Most people aren't going to do that. And then connect the dots together. Connect the dots together. God, in his Bible, did not say Genesis 1:1. This is what's going to happen. All the people of the earth are going to rebel against me. I'm then going to pick out a particular man from amongst all the nations, call him Abraham, and he's going to be the father of a people called Israel. I'm going to set these people aside that they could have the same dominion on the earth that Adam and Eve failed to have, that Noah failed to have. I'm going to pick out this nation that they can have dominion on the earth. Those folks then are going to struggle. They're not going to believe me, just as you don't believe me right now. They're going to rebel against me, just as you might be rebelling against what I'm saying right now. They're going to call me, call God a liar, call God a heretic, just as you're calling me a liar and a heretic right now. And God is going to set them aside, because through those people, all the earth should be blessed. Through those people should come the conduit of salvation. If the conduit is broke, then you have to do away with the conduit. If it has to do with electrical wiring, if the wiring is broke, you need a new wire. So you get rid of the old wire. While you're replacing it, you put something else in place. You put a temporary situation in place, that the dispensation of the grace of God. That is what we're living in here today. So we just saw the same people in Acts chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. We know that we have a present possession of the forgiveness of sins. We are not waiting for our sins to be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. We, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Present possession of the forgiveness of sins. We are strangers from the prophetic program of which we have been looking at. Ephesians chapter 2:12 makes it clear that we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And we still have not been given the covenants and promises, my friends. Moses was not speaking to you and me. God, when he dealt with Moses, when he dealt with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he dealt with David, Solomon, when he dealt with all the fathers of the nation Israel, it was giving promises to the nation Israel, of which you're not a part. The body of Christ is not appointed to wrath. We saw people that are getting beheaded in Revelation. The wrath is yet to come. God's wrath is going to be delivered to this earth. But we're not appointed to that wrath. 1 Thessalonians. Remember I told you that 1 Thessalonians is largely about those people who would be out of here, that do get caught up in the air to meet the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You having a present possession of salvation, you having a present possession of forgiveness of sins, don't have to hang around and be tested on this earth by a 7-year period of wrath. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that are appointed to wrath. And that for a reason, that they endure to the end, and that would be they're testing. Are you, in fact, capable? Or do you have enough faith to endure to the end? That is the testing that Israel is going to go through in the Great Tribulation. You don't have to do that. You obtain your salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You get placed into the body of Christ, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. You don't have to wait for the sealing. Those people that do come through tribulation, the tribulation period, they do in fact see wrath. Besides getting their heads cut off, Jesus gives them a warning. Again in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Notice the wording, my name's sake. We have covered the effectiveness of Jesus' name as concerning the gospel of the kingdom a number of times. It is in fact believing in the name, believing that Jesus was who he said he was. So once they believe who Jesus was, who he said he was, in fact the Son of God, the promised Messiah, they're not going to like you for it if you're living in the tribulation. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You look around and you say, well, those things are going on today. Well, yeah, but you know what? We can still sit here on the internet and listen to Bible teaching and not have people knock at your door and come take you away and shoot you in front of a firing squad. You're not going to have the government show up and whisk you away in the dark of the night. You're not going to have death squads showing up on your front lawn tomorrow morning because you listened to a Bible study on Pow Talk. Those are the things that are going to happen in the tribulation time. Those are the things that are going to go on in that time of Jacob's trouble. You see, there are doctrines associated with the taking care of one another, the having all things in common doctrine, the pooling your resources doctrine, the entertaining strangers doctrine. All those things have a reason because it is going to be quite an underground event. In other words, just as there was a French underground, just as there was an underground railroad in this country, that being something that is not well known, that is not something that operates in the daytime, something that does not operate by a charter from the government, the church during the tribulation time is going to have to keep its head down because the bullets are going to be flying in their direction. The church during that period of time is not going to be able to get on TBN and broadcast Jesus is Lord, because they'll be killed for that. The church at that time is going to have to do their evangelistic ministry in a corner, in the dark. Jesus gave instruction, when you get together to pray, do it from a closet. Why would you get in a closet to pray if you were not having to hide from others that were trying to kill you if they heard you praying? Jesus said, don't pray in public. There's a good reason for that, because you'll be shot dead when you do if you're living in the tribulation period. Do you see that this is a completely different time, a completely different set of instructions for a completely different people? There are people that come through that do see wrath when we're not appointed to wrath. There are warning signs that are apparent for Israel, and we have seen the signs in the sky, the signs of the sun, the signs of the moon, the stars falling, the distresses in the sea and the waves rolling. Jesus said, so likewise ye, in Matthew chapter 24:33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What is near? Well, in this case, what's called the abomination that causes desolation. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the prophecy speaking of the time of Daniel's 70th week. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Who are we dealing with here? It's the Antichrist. Confirming a covenant with many, that would be Israel, for 1 week, that would be a week of years, 7 years. And in the midst of the 1 week, that's 3.5 years into the covenant, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The sacrifice and the oblation taking place in a temple in Jerusalem. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that had determined, that and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The Antichrist is going to set foot into the temple, walk into the Holy of Holies, which we've already taken a look at in this study, and declare himself to be God. At that time is when Jesus said, ye who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. Why? Because if I'm the Antichrist, I declare myself to be God, I certainly don't want these folks walking around saying Jesus is Lord. Flee to the mountains was the instruction. That in the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus preached during his earthly ministry. We have no part, my friends, in the earthly appearing of the Lord. And I know that sounds cruel. I know that sounds mean. I know it sounds like I'm throwing a bucket of cold water. I just dumped your Fritos into a bowl of milk and now I'm making you eat them. Just not good. We don't have any part in the earthly appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Paul tells us, concerning those who are caught away, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. We know that. The day of the Lord, spoken of by Christ in Matthew chapter 24, comes as like a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety. When are they going to say peace and safety? Israel's going to say peace and safety when this man, this Antichrist, makes a covenant with them and says, you're going to be protected. You're going to be protected. Haven't you noticed that Jerusalem is a hotbed of trouble? Haven't you noticed that every Arab nation on the planet Earth would like to own Jerusalem? That's not going to change between now and then. When they say peace and safety, so when Israel says, hey, we got a protector, we got someone on our side, just like the Good Hands people of Allstate, we got someone on our side now. As soon as they say that, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They shall won't escape, Paul says. That's why Jesus said, if you're in Judea, flee to the mountains as soon as you see the guy standing in the temple declaring himself to be God. But ye, You are different is what Paul's saying in verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. That would be different than the people of the darkness and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Paul is telling you, you have no part in what is going to go on with Israel in the tribulation period, because you don't have to deal with it. Wow, isn't that neat? Isn't that wonderful to know? When you hear these things preached on the radio, when you hear Jack Van Impe get up there and his never-ending smile and his goofy wife Rex Zella saying, "That's right, Jack." You know, Jack will say, "Well, yeah, there's going to be millions of people and a third of the people of the earth will die." And Rex Zella said, "That's right, Jack. Isn't that wonderful?" Well, you know what? You don't have to be here during that time. You can trust the Lord Jesus Christ in the payment that He made on Calvary's cross, the blood that He shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Place your faith in that you will not have to endure to the end, that you will not have to go through that time of tribulation and wrath. And you won't. You will, in fact, meet the Lord in the air, you looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing that is to know. That as interesting as prophecy is, you're not going to have to live it. You don't have to endure it. You don't have to deal with it. It is for a different people in a different dispensation yet and still to come.